All right. I need you to take your Bible, turn to Psalm 33. In your Bible, Psalm 33, middle of your Bible. I'm going to talk to you about a godly walk and our greatest need. As we're going through Genesis, we're going to see a list of men who walked with God. They stood out from the world in that day, and there needs to be men and women who stand out from the world today. So, if you will, we're going to review, but we need to go to Psalm 33. While you're turning there, I'm going to say, if you've read your Bible any at all, you know the Bible says, and you add up all the years, that the world is only about 6,000 years old. And you say, that's not possible. Oh, it's very possible. Right. Look at your Bible. I believe the Bible, not because I'm just some dim hillbilly, even though they're not all dim. Psalm 33 and verse 6. Look what the Bible says. I hope you believe it. By the word of the Lord, not a big bang. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spake, and it was created, folks. So when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the heaven and the earth, he actually created it. It didn't evolve. It didn't just come out of a big bang and out of spinning gases and spinning dust. It actually was created by the breath of God speaking into existence. And he created everything in 6 days, all the stars, the moon, the sun, everything. And now the truth is that it looks old. But that's okay, because when you met Adam, guess how long he'd been around. If it was the sixth day, he'd just been around a few hours. But how old did he look? About 30 years old. He had what's called inherent age. It was built-in age. He already was a grown man. Can you imagine if God started off with a baby? Yeah. And now meet Eve, your wife. I mean, it doesn't work, okay? So God had to start off with a grown man. Did God start off with a chicken or the egg? With a chicken, all right? Started off ready to go, already had eggs ready to go. So when God created this universe, he made it already looking mature, and it had inherent age. God didn't make amoebas that slowly evolved into people. God made grown man and a grown woman who looked around 30 years old. But then something happened. Sin came in. You're in Psalms. Go to the right. Find Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 in verse 12. We're doing a review here this morning just a bit before we get into Genesis chapter 5. Satan deceived Eve into believing that she could be a god. You know, money will do that to you too, won't it? You come into a lot of money and you start living like God, don't you? But Satan deceived Eve into believing that she could be a god, and so she disobeyed that one commandment. God only had one command. And she decided to prove that she had her own free will, and she didn't have to do what God said. And then she went and she convinced her husband Adam to willfully choose her over God. And he did. And we come to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says this: wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world. You ever had somebody leave the front door open and a cat walk in? Who left the front door open, we'd say. Yeah. Well, who let sin in? Adam. As by one man, sin entered into the world. And what followed right behind sin? Death by sin. And so death is now passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. It's the proof of that. So sin came into this world and death came with it and passed upon all of Adam's descendants. And it should have been the end of the story. Genesis chapter 3 should have been the end of the Bible. The Bible goes on because the story goes on because our God is a good God who has a plan. See, the majority of the sons of Adam, from then on, every one of his descendants are going to walk away from God. Just like Cain did, they're going to walk away and violence takes over. They seek to build their own kingdoms and do their own ways. Why would they do that? Because sin in their hearts. You know, it's so much easier to complain, to fight and argue, to hold on to bitterness and anger. It is so much easier to hate and to kill and to lie and to steal than to do the right thing. Those are the natural works of our own flesh, our old nature. You know what the devil does at the side? He pours fuel on the fire, doesn't he? He makes things just blow up and we just go with it. He enjoys provoking us into our sin. Our culture is not much different than the culture back then. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the coming of the second man, of the Son of Man. So the culture back in Genesis was not a godly, moral, safe world at all. Rebellious Cain and his sons filled the world with their anti-God philosophy. You brought sin into this world by tricking a woman. Well, we're going to bring a Savior into the world by a woman and defeat everything the devil's done. So he made this promise to bring the Messiah into the world. Now, when we get to Genesis chapter 5, look there, go one more page over, look at chapter 5, verse 22. And look in this verse here. This is a repeating theme in the Bible. But Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, and this guy named Enoch, look what it says. He walked with God after he begat a guy named Methuselah. 300, that's how long he's walked with God, 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. We're going to go back to him in a little bit. But chapter 5 focuses on 10 men who walk with God from Adam all the way to Noah. In chapter 4, we saw Cain go his own way, the way of Cain, the Bible calls it. That's a way of destruction. It's a way of death. It's a way of conflict. Oh, yeah, they invent things mainly for war. But Cain goes out into the world. He builds cities, empires. He goes to war with other cities. And the world becomes a conflict there. But there are some people, maybe they stayed simple. Maybe they stayed farmers. Maybe they were just carpenters. Maybe they were just fishermen. They don't go with all the popularity and all the power of the politics of the world. In that day, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to walk with God. That doesn't mean they didn't go fishing. That doesn't mean that they didn't build houses. That doesn't mean that they didn't have jobs. It just meant that in their life, they walked with God. So they walked with these 10 men we're about to read about, walked with God in spite of the world they lived in. The world that they lived in was broken, man. These men were not perfect. Don't get the idea that just because somebody's a Christian, that they're perfect men, okay? And Genesis chapter 5 is going to show us a line of godly men and families who are out of step with the world. They're not like the culture of the day. When the world is doing one thing, I'll tell you what, why don't you just decide to do something different, amen? If it's popular to do something, it's probably right to do something else. If all your friends are doing one thing, it'd probably be the wisest thing to do something else. That's basically how a Christian lives. Now we go by the Bible, but if you're trying to decide, is this thing a good thing or a bad, if everybody's doing it, it's probably bad. That's just how I found it. So Genesis chapter 5 shows us a group of men who are out of step with the world. They're not following the culture of the day. What they seek for and what they want is to walk with God and stay on what Jesus calls the narrow way. These are men we're about to read about who need God, and they're not ashamed to say it, who believe God even though the world says there is no God, who stay true to God and his word even though everybody likes putting the Bible away and going to psychology. They put the Bible away and they go to evolutionary science and they go to all kinds of things. Listen, this Bible birthed modern science. People who actually are critical in their looking at the world get it from the Bible. The Bible doesn't switch the brain off, it activates the brain. But the key with this thing we're going to see is that if you do seek to be godly, you will want the next generation to be godly too. You will want that this relationship you have with God to be passed down to the next generation. Now, I'm going to be very simple. No man is good because of their own goodness. You better learn this thing. All men, all of us, men and women, are broken, messed up, sinful to the core. Can we agree to that? You say, well, so-and-so, I know he's a good man. I bet you he's pretty good around other people, but on his own, what is he like? You see, there's none good, no, not one, the Bible says. There's none righteous. All of us have sinned. Amen. There's not one of them that doesn't have a sin nature. And yet, in Genesis chapter 5, we see some men who are godly simply because they conform their lives, their thinking, their beliefs to what God says instead of what their heart feels, oh boy, and what the world tells them around them. They were good because they believed in a substitutionary lamb that took their place every time they worshiped God. Into the Old Testament, they always had to bring a lamb. They always had to bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, to pay for their sins so they could worship God. You can't just walk up to God without a mediation. The mediator always had to give his life. So these men that we're going to see were good because of a substitutionary death of a lamb. Now, we need generations of what I call walkers, not crisps. We need generations of them because God didn't want... Now, I'm glad God saved me, but he didn't want to just save me. He wanted to save my kids too. He wanted to save my grandkids. Watch this. Let's go to Malachi, last book. We'll come back to Genesis in a minute. Go to the last book of the Old Testament just before Matthew. So find Matthew and then go left. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. Malachi 2, there's a lot going on here, but I want you to see a phrase right here in verse 14 to 15. Malachi, just find Matthew and go left, just one page or two pages there, and you'll find Malachi. Verse chapter 2, verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore, why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, talking to Israel about how they were treating one another, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. The Jews were getting into the habit of getting married and then dumping their wives. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, thy promise. That's why he says later on, he says, I hate divorce. I hate the putting away. But verse 15 says, and did not he make one? Didn't he take two people and make them one when they got married? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did he make one? Why did he want marriage? That he might seek a godly seed. That's talking about having generation after generation of godliness. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, your attitude, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. God seeks generations that do right, not just you and me. Deuteronomy, go back to the left, find Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You know why, listen, you know why you have children? Some of you thought it was an accident, okay? You know why we have children? To raise them for God. It is a spiritual endeavor. It's not just, oh, I want to have some kids so that we can get some more money from the government. Oh, I want to have kids. My dad said he wished he had grandkids first. I know that. But when we have children, there's something inside of us that says, not only that I want my name and my life to go on, but I want to raise them for God. I want to see what a godly life looks like generation after generation. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Who's that commanded to? You and me. But he doesn't want us to stop with just you and me. Some of us are just content with being saved, and that's it. Look in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be starting in your heart, but thou shalt, look what he says, don't stop there. Thou shalt teach them diligently now to the next generation, to thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know, if we talked about what we read in the Bible, if we talked about the blessings of God and how good God has been and the promises of God, I don't think we'd have time for complaining. Would you agree? Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They were, instead of wearing jewelry, they were wearing scripture. They shall be frontlets. They'll be always before, between thine eyes. You'll always have scripture on the walls. You'll always be reminding yourself of what God said and what he promised. God expects us to have children who are taught and trained and nurtured into men and women who love God and walk with God as well. Some people find this very hard to do naturally. I found it hard to do. I'm a preacher. And yet after I preach all day and I come home, my kids needed me to talk about God. My grandkids need me to talk about God, to talk about the laws and the promises and the grace and the works of God. That's what they need. You know, some people, they need church. I need church. It builds a routine into us, don't it, doesn't it? It makes it so that we get up and we put God first. I mean, this is the first day of the week, isn't it? It's not the last. So we put God first, we get into church, we sing, we praise God. Hallelujah, amen. But this is not where the big work happens, folks. It must be going on, worship must be going on in our homes as well, because every nation is built upon the strength of its homes, not on its churches, and definitely not on its government. This nation will be built by godly homes. End of story. So Genesis chapter 5 is our pattern for passing on our walk with God to our children and to our children's children. We need to teach our children why they disobey, not just correct them when they do disobey. We need to teach them about the cost of their sins. You know who paid for their sin? Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament, they'd take them to the temple and they'd watch a lamb die for their sin. It taught them something. We need to teach our children and our grandchildren that God loves them. They are not an accident. God wants them to seek him and to love him and live for him so they can have a life. I don't know what it's like. I've been saved since I've been 17 years old. I don't even remember what it was like to live without God. I've been saved long enough where I just don't go back there and dwell on what it was like living in darkness. But I'd be ashamed. I'd be scared of my kids growing up without God, living empty, living without life. If you believe this Bible, you know that they have no hope without God. Amen. Now, when we get to Genesis chapter 5, we're looking not at a mighty army of men. They're few, but they were faithful. Thank God. And I have to say this, as we go from generation to generation, thank God for wives who stayed with them, because they're not perfect. You don't read of constant failure marriages. You see them staying with it because they want to raise a godly next generation, even though maybe some of us fail. So we come now to two lines of men at the start of history. We've already looked at Genesis chapter 4, but I just want to remind you there are two lines of men in history. One of them is independent men. They're men at war with God, and it started with Cain. Now we'll go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, I'm trying to get you to chapter 5, but we'll get there. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, the first list given here of men, descendants of Adam, starting with Cain, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare this guy named Enoch. They're two different Enochs. He built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And then it goes on to discuss about Lamech being also a murderer and storm, stuff like this. But this is a different generation than what I hope you want to be like. They lived their own way. They lived without God. They were rebels against God. They were wicked. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Let me show you where this ends up. Genesis chapter 6. Cain's world, the world that Cain conquered and dominated, he was one of the first world conquerors. Look where it ends up in chapter 6. Look at how it ends up. Chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always. What's that next word? You know, I don't know what it was like getting you out of bed this morning, but the Holy Spirit was trying his best to get you to do right. Amen. He strives against your natural inclination to look on your phone and to pick up a bad attitude and to stay in bed and to just do your own thing. And the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive, fight, struggle with man. I'm not going to always be putting pressure on men to do right. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now I want you to jump down to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I don't think we're there yet, but we're getting to where nobody thinks good stuff anymore. If all you do is watch your phone all day long, you tell me what kind of stuff goes through your head at night. You tell me what you struggle against, depression, anger, frustrations, just the stuff, just because of our influences. We're on our way to the days of Noah. What we're reading in Genesis chapter 6 is the days of Noah, when the world was so wicked and so violent. Verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had even made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And this is where it comes out of verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him. It really, really, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with, love and unicorns and stuff. It was a violent world, and it was the result of Cain and having a bad spirit about him and anger and rebellion against God that he passed on to his children. You think about how bad that is. How much easier it is, as I said last week, for our kids to pick up our bad habits than our good ones, amen? And so the world became more and more violent. Remember, Cain was the first murderer. These people, they lived their own way. Oh, they were smart. They were very inventive. I'm going to tell you, the world before the flood was marvelous. These people were living, evolutionist says when man was created, he only lived about 20 or 30 years. He lived in caves. He had stone tools and wood tools, and then they invented fire and all this stuff. Not at all. These guys, Adam and his descendants, were smarter than Einstein on steroids. If you lived 700 years, how smart would you get? If you lived among other people who lived 700, 800 years, everybody lived very long. I showed you on my chart before the flood. Everything changed at the flood. But when you're living that long, you pick up some things. You go around the block a few thousand times. You pick up some things. You learn some things. And those people were building towers. You know, when they tried to build a tower after the flood, they tried to get up to heaven, because before the flood, they were building stuff we can't imagine. It's all been destroyed by the flood. But Cain and his men were very innovative. They were incredibly smart. But great knowledge never produces great wisdom. All I know is that Cain and his descendants were at war with God all their lives. And I mean at war. I've seen it. You try to rebuke somebody and say, this is what God says, and they become furious and they want to kill me. I'm just telling what God says. I've just seen it. I know what it's like. You just tell somebody, Jesus said you must be born again, and they want to kill me. They don't want to hear anything that God says. I know it. And you'll find people who fight and rebel and resist the word of God. They even resist their own conscience. They burned it out so long ago. I call those men independent men who are at war with God. But thank God there's another group of men. Now, maybe they're smaller in number. Maybe not so smart. Maybe not so fast. Maybe not so wealthy. I don't know. But I call them dependent men who walked with God. Look in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. And so after listing those men there in Genesis chapter 4, descendants of Cain, I think God smiled when he wrote down, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And you know, the truth is, if you ever get the realization that God made you in his image and sin has ruined you, you might want to get it back. And that's what salvation does. Verse 2, he says, male and female created he them, and he blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. And then we pick up there, Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his own likeness after his image, which was marred, and he called his name Seth. Now, this starts a line of men and their families who walk with God. Does the world make it easy to do that? Does your boss make it easy to be a Christian at work? Does your employer make it easy so that you've got time to pray in the morning, or do you have to get out of the house early and get on the job early, and so you have to get up earlier if you're going to read your Bible? Do you live in the same world that I do, where it's just hard to be godly? You can't watch a television film without having to switch it off. I can't even watch that junk. Amen. I mean, it's a Disney film, and then you find out, oh, it's rated 16. It should be rated 29. World makes it very hard. Life is busy. We just get so busy where I have to be busy, and we don't have the time to walk with God. But dependent men, different men, godly men, walk with God no matter what. And they pass it on to their children. And Genesis chapter 5 is a list of these men who walked with God. Seth believed and received the gospel of the Lamb. He didn't have the gospel of Jesus Christ yet, but he knew that a lamb had to die to pay for his sins so he could worship God, so he could walk with God, so he could fellowship with God, so he could be with God. He believed the gospel of the Lamb, and he passed it on to his own son. So these men are different. So in verse 4, it says, and the days after he had begotten Seth, after Adam had begotten Seth, were 800 years. He begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam lived were 930 years. And circle those next three words. And he died. Verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years, and he begat a son named Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So aren't you glad God's not listing all the kids that he had? I mean, your Bible would be as tall as this thing, as packed as this thing. How would you list? So he says, but there was one son that got it. Out of all of the children that Adam had, Seth got it. Seth picked up on his daddy's relationship, but God wanted it. Now, there probably were other sons, but one son's going to be special, who's going to take it seriously, and when he grows up and he's walking with God, he seeks to pass it on to his son. And then that son to his son. Verse 6. And Seth, I already read that. Verse 8, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enos lived 90 years. He begat a kid named Canaan. Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years, and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. You're seeing a pattern here, okay? This list of men is different than in chapter 5, is different in chapter 4, because these are men that are going to go through history all the way down to a guy named Noah. And guess what Noah is? If you read in chapter 6, look in chapter 6. In verse 8, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You better find grace before you find judgment. Yeah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So the whole line here is this thing. Adam learned how to walk with God outside of the garden like he used to before, when he used to be in the garden walking with God. And he failed with Cain. Sometimes you do fail. But Seth picked it up, and Seth walked with God, and then he passed it on to his son Enos, who walked with God and grew up and passed that knowledge of how to walk with God. So I want to talk to you about walking with God this morning. Because the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to walk with God. It is the main thing. You know, you go to seminars and you learn how to be engineers. You learn how to be electricians. You learn how to teach. You learn how to sell. You go to all these courses and classes and you're at different levels and all this stuff. I'm telling you, when you come to this Bible, God wants to show you how to walk with him. It's the main thing. Let me ask you this. Do you want to live free from sin's dominion? You want to be so that sin doesn't have dominion over you and constantly have control of your thoughts and of your attitude? You know how to get victory over that? Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." If I just learn how to walk in a spiritual way, like I walk physically with my wife or my kids or my grandkids, if I learn how to walk spiritually with God, I won't be doing the works of the flesh. Do you want to be able to resist the devil? The Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit means draw close and low. That's what it means. It means stop being the rebel. Stop keeping God at his distance. Stop closing your ears when God's speaking straight at you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then when the devil comes attacking, all you have to do is say, boo, and he has to flee from you. That's the victory that is found not in being smarter, more theologically correct, more attending church more, being just a better person, working harder at praying. No, walk with God. Have a natural daily encounter that goes on all day long with God. It's the main thing. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? It means to enjoy God. I mean, that's how you walk with God. You enjoy him. You enjoy God. You know, it'll help you to rejoice in the Lord. You need to start to decide to rejoice in the Lord no matter what you're going through. We're commanded two things. Rejoice in the Lord in everything, give thanks. And for everything, give thanks. I mean, just start saying, thank you, Lord. Can't go to work, the car broke down. Thank you, Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, you say. Amen. That's walking with God. When you're waiting for a good feeling to walk with God, you'll never walk with God. To enjoy God. Don't think that walking with God is coming to church and lighting a candle, praying a long prayer, doing a lot of good things to people. Just spend time with them. You know, we'd rather do something than worship God. We'd rather, you know, give money or go and mow grass than to get on our face and just lift our hands and just say, Lord, I love you. I thank you for loving a wretch like me. I surrender to you. Please help me be more like Jesus. That's talking and walking with God, enjoying him. Here's another great truth about walking with God. To go forward, never back. You know, I'm walking with somebody. Can you imagine how stupid it is? Here's somebody walking this way, and I'm deciding to walk backwards. How long am I going to be with them? I keep looking back saying, oh, but I don't want to go back here. Lord, can we go back and fix this? Lord, can you help me understand this? Lord, can you do something about this? You know what the Lord says? Keep walking with me. God never goes backwards. God never goes backwards. Walk with God means to go forward. I press forward. I can forget all things, those things, because God has. Third, you want to walk with God? Just spend time with him. Just if you're walking with somebody, Nita and I and Joshua went on a bike ride yesterday. We went 17 miles on our bikes. They were e-bikes. Anyway, but I mean, it was great time. We spent time going over the Waterford Greenway there. And but it takes time. And just spend a time. We're going to learn these people made time for God in their life. Every day. You want to please God? You know how to please a seven-year-old? Just get down at his level. And if he's playing with Legos, just spend an hour with him. You made his month, man. Spend time with him. You know how to please God? You know how to walk with God, Talk to him all day long. I know about somebody who was walking down the street, and every day he was always talking to himself. And two old ladies across the street says, why is you always talking to yourself? He says, because I like talking to intelligent people. And he walked on. You'll get that. But instead of talking to yourself, you need to talk to somebody who actually pays attention to you and actually loves you talking to him. The Bible says, casting how much of our care? All our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares about what we're going through. He cares about what we're feeling. He cares about what we're hurting by. He cares. So talk to him. Tell him what you're grateful for. Tell him what you're hurting about. I can't imagine what goes on inside of so many people's hearts all day long, man. People without any time for God, they live such an empty life having, you know, you see people, they have music on all the time. They can't go to sleep without music. They can't be in their kitchen without music. They have to have the TV on. They have to have talk shows on all the time. They have to listen to podcasts all the time. You know, you learn a lot of stuff, but there ought to be some time where it's just you and God, too. Yes. Never able to just be alone with God because maybe you don't know God. Maybe you've been a fake and a fraud all your life. And you know how to show, you know how to put on performance of religion, But in your quiet time, there's no joy there. There's no presence of God Almighty. Go to Psalm 104, Psalm 104. Middle of your Bible, Psalm 104. In verse 33. Two verses here, Psalm 104, verse 33. This is a choice David made. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live, not just on Sundays. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. While I am still here, you will hear me praise and sing, not complain and not fight and not argue and not give up. My meditation, why? Because what goes on inside of my head is what's finally coming out of my mouth. Look at verse 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord. How do you walk with God? Man, just enjoy him. Lastly, depend upon him. See, I called those guys dependent men because they knew they needed God. And there's a generation we need of men who, when they wake up and they've got a full day and they've got debts to pay and they've got problems to fix and they got burdens to carry, they need the first thing to say is, good morning, Lord, I love you, but I need you more than ever. You promised to go with me. Now I'm counting on that. That's how you talk to God. That's how you walk with God. Start. If you're waiting until you're at work before you start walking with God, you'll never walk with God. Start. Now let me tell you some truths about godly men we're going to see when we go through these verses. First thing you're going to see, because our culture puts so much attention on smart men, wealthy men, attractive men, powerful men. But the truth about godly men is that God notices dependent men. God notices men who need God. We're, you know, a godly man is not godly because of himself, it's because God is everything in his life. You say, I got to say this. Ladies, you may think I'm not preaching at you. When I say men, I mean men and women. But men need a lot of help, okay? So God notices dependent men. Like you notice lights. I was taking the kids. We were about up in Rye Lane there. We were on a back road, and there were no streetlights anywhere, so I turned the headlights off, slowed down. And the kids went, because we couldn't see anything. You know, it's really nice when there are lights on the highway, when there are lights around. Well, you know, when God looks at this dark world, there may be big cities, there may be huge monuments, there may be great human successes, but you know what God looks for? Lights. He looks for people who are dependent upon him. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. God notices. We're not talking about, when we're talking about dependent men, we're talking about not talking about wimps or complainers or lazy men, but men who throughout history, no matter how hard it was, they got right with God and they stayed right. God notices dependent men. And the truth is, secondly, it is possible to live godly in this present world. Not perfect. Anyway, people who expect you to be perfect, just look at them and go, ain't going to happen today. But it is possible to live godly. You know, it's possible to not use filthy words. Amen. You do not have to use the F word. You do not have to talk like everybody else. You do not have to let any evil communication come out of your mouth. I don't care if you stub your toe every day. You do not have to say filthy words. Amen. You can live godly. You do not have to watch porn. Amen. You do not have to stay angry all the time. You don't have to smoke cigarettes. You don't have to go to vapes. You don't have to live like the world. You don't have to fight and argue. You do not have to divorce. You don't have to lie and steal. You know what you can do? Live godly. Live like Jesus would if he were in your shoes. Take your Bible, turn to Titus. Go all the way to the right, just before Hebrews. There's a couple of little books. 1st, 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, or 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then a little book called Titus, just before Hebrews, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2:11 says this. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. What does grace teach us? Grace is you being let off the hook. That's what grace is. Grace is Jesus paying for your sin and you're let go free. But grace teaches us that denying ungodliness now. I'm not going to let it be in charge of my life. And denying worldly lusts. We're not talking about not having fun. I think, man, if you were here this week, you would have had more fun than you've had in 10 years. We're not talking about denying, oh, you can't have fun as a Christian. Are you kidding? I have more fun now than I have. I will love doing what I do till the day I die. This is the most fun I get you could ever do. But I need to deny worldly lusts. And we should live soberly, righteously, and what?
Godly.
In this present world. Is this present world easy to live godly in? No. But we can do it. I'll show you one more. Go to Philippians. You're in Titus. Go back to the left. Find Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2:14. Oh, this is a good instruction you ought to put on your refrigerator. And your mirror. And your bed head. Do some things without murmuring and disputing. Is that what it says? That's what we want it to say. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we live. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Here's the third great truth about godly men. Not everybody in your family will walk with God. Greatest grief of any Christian dad is to see some of his kids not follow Christ. It's got to be. Adam saw it. Some of us have seen it. Some of you. And I don't mean you stop praying for them. You know, they still can get saved while they're breathing. God's still working on them. You can still work on them. I'm just telling you, not everybody is going to follow God. But you still have responsibility to teach them to. You still have to teach them about the consequences of sin, to put the fear of God in them. Show them the love of God. That's our responsibility. But not everybody in your family is going to walk with God. Sometimes you got a husband that's saved and wife's not. Sometimes a wife's saved and the husband's not. And he doesn't care. That's okay. Be godly in your home. Not everybody's going to be godly. Not everybody's going to walk with God. Number four. Godly men do not follow feelings or emotions or fancy religious leaders. Amen? Especially women religious leaders. The new big thing today is most churches are populated by women pastorexes. It's the big wave. Let me tell you, godly men don't follow that. We follow preachers. We follow men who don't, who stand up here not afraid to upset people, not afraid to tell you where you're wrong. Men like men, real men do, and godly men don't follow our feelings. Our feeling may say, I was offended by the preacher, but I still know he's right. Amen. That's real men. And godly men follow their fathers and the prophets. Man, I tell you what, these men we see in Genesis chapter 5, we're just touching the hem of the garment today. But these men are following their dads who are trying to follow God. And when they were getting out of line, guess who shows up? Enoch. We'll read it next week. Enoch stood up and he preached, man. He was one of the first prophets, and he called for men to repent. Godly men like preaching. Godly men don't mind being told they're wrong as long as they're given hope of how to get right. And one last thing about godly men, they have absolute anchors. We have some things that we know that we know. You know what these men in Genesis chapter 5 had? They knew there was a creator God. They knew there was an infinite creator God that their first parents, Adam and Eve, had seen and walked with and talked with, and they heard his voice, and they knew his presence, and that was passed on to their generation. And they had that anchor. They didn't wonder, is there a God? You know, the greatest gifts you can give to your children or grandchildren is bring them to a children's church where they learn there's a God. Learn that God loves them. second thing that is a vital the anchor for those men in Genesis chapter 5 is they knew they were separated from God because of their sin. None of those men were perfect. None of them were sinless. There's none righteous, no, not one. They were separate from God because of their sins. And they knew, thirdly, that only a lamb could restore that relationship. That's how come Cain's worship was flawed. Cain went straight up to God, brought his offering, tried to worship God without a lamb. And God said, eh, disqualified, infuriated Cain. Because he said, I don't want a lamb. I don't like blood. I don't like sacrificing a lamb. I don't like being called a sinner. God said, then you're not in. And it infuriated Cain so much that he killed Abel to try to prove a point to God. Think about that. The only way you come to God is through the blood of a lamb. And thank God Jesus is the Lamb Amen. Of God that came to take away the sin of the world. These men had a lamb that restored the relationship. And the truth about these men, I mean, maybe there are a few, I don't know, but they wanted that relationship. I don't know if you came to church because you wanted to or not. I came because I wanted. But there are many Sundays I come in here and I see a few of you coming in. I go, praise God, praise God. But where are the rest? And some of you are being dragged in by your wife. Some of you are being dragged in by your parents. Some of you are being dragged in by your kids. Amen. And you don't want to be here. Let me tell you, you know, godly men want to be close to God. We need godly men who walk with God. And not only on a Sunday, would you ever have a desire to maintain that walk, to have it? Because as we're going to see, some of these guys had a walk with God for hundreds of years. I'm saying 45 years. I mean, what would it take? I mean, if I lived to be 200, when would I give out and get upset at God and get frustrated with God, frustrated with life, and just quit on God? I wonder. I've seen too many people. They're saved. They say they are. They come to church, and they're like so excited, and 3 weeks later, they're gone. Somebody upset them. You're going to be like that. You know, if you start walking with God, you need to not only desire it, but you need to desire to maintain it and keep it fresh every single day and keep it going. That's an anchor. Listen to one of the greatest verses. You're in Philippians chapter 3, look in verse 8. Listen to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Verse 7, I'll start in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me? Put money next to it. Religious power. Popularity. Whatever things were gain to me, those I counted a loss. I counted as something that was a debt, something that was going to that was negative. I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen to those words. Just knowing Jesus. I may not understand 99% of the Bible. I may not be able to find the book of Hesitations. It's not in there. I may not be able to understand the rapture, the second coming, the first coming, the middle coming, the last coming. I have no idea about any of that. But I know this. I love Jesus and I want to know him more and more and more. That's an anchor. And until you have that anchor, everything I do is waste. Every time I give answers and show things, and you come in, you got a bad spirit, a bad attitude, and you criticize and find fault with everything I say, which you're welcome to do. But there's nothing I do that will ever please you until you come in that door, been walking with Jesus, and then all of a sudden you go, oh, I see where that goes. Oh, yeah, no, I don't quite understand that. But you see, there's an attitude we've got to bring into our lives, and that is, I've got to walk with God. I just want to know Jesus, my Lord. And he goes on, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. And he did. Everything he used to hold on to, dear to him, was stripped away from him when he was trying to follow Jesus. And now I do count them but dung. That's manure for those of you who aren't farmers. That I may win Christ. You know what he says? I just want to get so close to Jesus Christ that one day I'm there. It's like, you know, it's like, you know, throwing those balls at a target so you can win that prize up there so I can win. Listen, whatever I go through is tough, and I may be throwing messed up balls, but I just one time want to hit godliness, and I want to hit it so good that I win Christ and that my relationship with him is sound and strong and unchanging and real so that my kids see it and that my grandkids want it just like I have it. Amen. So, I'm going to finish with this. Godly descendants. We go back to Genesis chapter 5, all that to get us into Genesis chapter 5, because that's the reason for this chapter. And these are not just names. God wants you to know why they're here, because they walked with God and they loved God more than they loved this world. Look in chapter 5, verse 3. We already read it, but I want to do it again. Adam lived 130 years. Can you imagine being 130 years old and having a son? And he begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and he called his name Seth. In the days of Adam, after he begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So here we've got a guy named, then I don't get the idea that Adam only had three children, Cain, Abel, and Seth. He had lots of other children, it says there. But something's broken. Something's passed on to Seth. It's called the image of Adam. Seth doesn't have the image of God anymore because of sin. And you and I need that image repaired. And only Jesus Christ can do that. We taught the kids that. We taught the kids that they need a clean heart. They need a new spirit inside of them. And that only Jesus Christ can bring that. And so Seth is different than the rest of his children because he wants that new heart. And so he gets right with God. And I don't know if you noticed, but Adam lived almost 1,000 years. Verse 5 says, and Adam, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Well, for those of you who don't know, I drew a chart over here. There's a line down there where the flood occurs before all of those long lives. All those men and their families lived very long, except for one guy named Enoch, which is a great story. We'll learn it next week. But they living because the world was different before the flood. And you know, the truth is, all those men and their families would live forever if it weren't for sin. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam, they all die. So Seth comes along, and Adam begets Seth. Seth begat, if you don't know what begat means, it means he fathered, Enos. Verse 6, Seth lived 105 years, begat Enos, and Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years afterwards. He begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Again, not only did Seth want to walk with God, but he trained his son Enos to walk with God. Matter of fact, it was under Enos that men started to call upon the name of the Lord. They started to walk with God in prayer, and then Seth died. Then in verse 9, Enos begets this guy named Cainan. Verse 9, Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. You notice that? He died, and he died, and he died. So they're living. I mean, a long life is no good if it ends in death. Amen? Jesus came along, and he said, you know, if you believe in me, you will not die. Your flesh may be, but you have a soul that will live on forever. So none of this is a fairy tale, folks. God has given us specific ages and dates and time frames so that we know these are real people. We can calculate all the way back to day of creation, to 4004 B.C. Canaan comes up, and he begets a boy named Mahalalel. Verse 12. And Canaan lived 70 years. And begat Mahalalel, and Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years. He begat sons and daughters. Listen, there are tens of thousands of people living at this time because everybody's having children. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. So Seth taught Enos, Enos taught Canaan, and so on from generation to generation about the importance of walking with God. Do you read of any of these people doing anything great? No. Do you know what was great about them? They walked with God. I'll show you. Look in verse 15. Chapter 5 and verse 15. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 890 and 5 years. And he died. And Jared lived 162 years and he begat, here's our man, Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. I bet you've never been in a church service where you read a long list of obituaries. But verse 21 has got a wild statement. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat a kid named Methuselah. Now, if you know anything about Methuselah, Methuselah is the longest living man who ever lived, 969 years. But that's not the greatest thing about Enoch. Verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah, for 300 more years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years in total. That doesn't sound very long. Why? Because of verse 24, he repeated, Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. Now this is absolutely, I'm going to tell you, when Mahalalel begats Jared, and then Jared begats Enoch, he's showing you this process and what is so special about each one of these men, maybe in big ways, maybe in small ways. But the thing that jumps out, especially in Enoch and in Noah, is they're all walking with God. And Enoch walks with God in a special, special way. Now, this is just our chart over here, the same thing. You see how long these ages are from 4004 BC running all the way down. Adam lived to be 930 years. Seth lived to be 912. Enos, 905, Canaan, 910, Mahalalel, 895, Jared, 962. That's pretty cool. If you had better atmosphere, if you had more atmospheric pressure and more oxygen, less ultraviolet, we'd all live longer. If our soil wasn't toxic, we'd all live longer. But then you come to Enoch, he lives only to be 365 years because God took him. So let's go and let's find out where God took him. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, and I'm done. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. And this is the point of the whole message. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. That means he was moved. If you watch Star Trek, let's use their word, he was transported. Watch it. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It means he didn't die. And he was not found. I mean, they went looking for him. Missing person. But he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he what? Now, we're going to look at it next week. Hebrews 11:5 says he pleased God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 23, it says he walked with God. Put them together. When you walk with God, you're pleasing God. Well, I came to church today, Pastor. Doesn't that please God? No. You should be at church. Well, I said I'm sorry to my wife. Does that please God? No. You should say you're sorry to your wife. You should be apologetic. But that's not what pleases God. You know what pleases God? Spending time with him. Actually making time instead of complaining, instead of giving up, instead of fighting, arguing, being just caught up in this world and loving the things of this world and seeking this world, seek him. Find him. Know what it's like when he's near so that on Tuesday you go, I miss him. I haven't prayed today. I miss his presence. I forgot what it's like to know he's with me. And then find a place, a closet somewhere, and get on your face and say, Lord, I want you with me all day long. That pleases God. And Enoch did it so good, God says, you know, we're so close, I might as well take you home. It's the first rapture in the Bible. You know, all of these men lived before the flood. Everything drops out. Everybody starts living shorter and shorter lives because of the flood. The flood explains a lot. But the truth about Enoch is this. He shows us what impresses God. Not that you have great accomplishments and great inventions. He was committed to walking with God more than anyone else. You know what Jesus asked Peter? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, I know John loves me. Do you love me more? There ought to be a fight amongst us of who loves Jesus more. And if you do love Jesus, you'll serve more. You'll love God's people more. I'm just telling you, lovest thou me more than these? Enoch loved a pinnacle. His walk with God was, that didn't mean he was a monk. I mean, he had a family. He had kids. He had grandkids. He had job and bills and all that stuff. He had everything we have. But never did you find him where he was not enjoying God. And that pleased him. If you want anything today, I wish you wanted this, that when you die, that God, that Jesus especially, meets you and says, you pleased me. You made my day every day when you woke up and you thought of me, because I was waiting all day for you, all night for you to wake up and for you to want to spend the day with me. And he wakes us up. And he got to experience the rapture. I think as we get closer and closer to the end time, you know what Christians ought to be? Take your Bible, turn to, you're in Hebrews, go to chapter 10. Well, I'm in Hebrews, I don't know how I got here. We're in Hebrews, chapter 10, in verse 25. Is there a falling away going on today? Shouldn't be. Unfortunately, the Bible predicts it. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Look what should be going on amongst us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That means, don't be like everybody else who puts church last and assembling together with other believers. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner, the habit of others, some is, but we should be exhorting, encouraging, urging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching when it's all done and dusted, when everything's over and the trumpet blows. Let me tell you, the closer we get to the end times, the more Christians ought to be shining brighter and be more passionate in their walk with God. And then the rapture occurs. That's how it should be. I know it's not, but that's how it should be. So the most important note about Enoch is not that God took him in the rapture, but that Enoch walked with God. The rapture may not occur in my lifetime. I'll be very disappointed. Nita's mom always said, I want to go up, I want to go with the upper taker, not the undertaker. She always looked forward to the rapture. I look forward to the rapture. But if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I know this, I just want to please God by walking with him like these men did. So by way of conclusion, God looks for men who want to get right with him, who see the reality of God and the wickedness of the world that they live in, and they seriously want to be right with God. Our verse says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, because he's not always going to be near, folks. The next verse says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, you're going to have to desire that, or else it's no good for you. God made a perfect way to get right with him, and it's Jesus. You get Jesus, you get life. If you don't get Jesus, you have no life. The greatest thing any human being can do is to walk with him and know him and love him. Some of your kids came to Bible Club this week and they learned that. They learned the joy that comes in just knowing Jesus. The joy that guided David through years and years of waiting before God made him king. He walked with God. He wrote the book of Psalms, ups and downs in life. He walked with God. Why don't you join the ranks? Why don't you decide today, you know, Lord, I've been walking in my own thoughts. I've been walking my own way. I've been struggling a lot, but I want to walk a new way. I want to walk with you.
I just want to know what it's like to wake up in the morning and know you're near me all day. And I never want to get used to ever you being pulled away because I've been too busy. I wish you understood how much you need him. Every moment of every day. Would you stand? Would you bow yourself, your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, I've done my best to try to express the need to not let our lives be dominated by our culture, by our past, but by you. We don't have to understand you, but we do have to know you. We do have to have a relationship with you. We need you to save us and be our, not only Savior, but our Lord and our friend and the focus of our thoughts and our rock that we lean upon when we have nowhere else to turn. So, Lord, it's a very simple message, God. Help us to walk with you this week. Help us to decide that this is not the exciting, fancy, powerful life you're calling me to. It's the quiet, moment by moment, rejoicing, praying, praising, meditating, enjoying you. Whether at work, at home, having trouble, or being blessed. May we just experience every moment of every day knowing you're with us. Because that's what makes the difference. That's who you notice, and that's who you bless. And I pray that you would bless these dear people today with that kind of a heart. If anybody's not saved, if they don't know that they know that Jesus is their Savior, may they come and talk to me afterwards. It's right in the Bible. You must be born again. I pray they get it today in Jesus' name.